We are in week number 7 of our series on the awesomeness of God that I'm calling God Rocks. And this morning we're talking about God's omnipresence. Young boy and his mom were having a serious discussion over lunch one day. "Where is God?" he asked. "He's in heaven," his mom replies. "Does he live there?" "Yes." "Where's Jesus?" "He's in your heart." "But I thought Jesus and God were the same person." "They are." "Well, how can he be in heaven and in my heart at the same time?" "Sweetheart, that's hard to explain." A short pause. Question comes, "Where does the Holy Spirit live, Mom?" Another short pause. "Honey, I think it's time to take a nap." Thus, we're introduced to one of the most difficult doctrines of the Bible, folks, doctrines of God's omnipresence. Where is God? A lot of people ask that. And it's an important question. The seeker and the skeptic alike both want to know. And so does the guilty sinner, so he can run the other way. And so does every hurting person who feels abandoned by the Almighty. Where is God when I need him? Father, we thank you so much for your word that became flesh. We thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together and hear and learn and come to an understanding of your word. Lord, please bless this morning, this time, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 139, starting at verse 7, I'll read 7 through 12. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become dark around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. Night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Anybody ever like to hide in the dark? It's a whole lot easier to hide in the dark than it is to hide in the light. But how many of you know that the light and the dark are the same to God? Folks, there are three attributes of God that should always be kept together in our mind, and they go naturally together, since each of them begins with a four-letter prefix, omni. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresent. The first, omniscience, mean that God is all-knowing. The second, omnipotence, means that he is all-powerful. And the third, omnipresent, means that he is present everywhere. Tony Evans comments that these attributes work in tandem together. God knows what needs to be done. God knows what needs to be done. That's omniscience. Secondly, God has the power to do it. Omnipotence. And thirdly, he's always wherever he needs to be to do whatever needs to be done. Omnipresence. Omnipresence, though, I think, is the hardest for us as human beings, and at least it is for me, to understand, to grasp. We can only be one place at the same time, right? How many of you ever wished you could be two places at the same time? Most of us, I think. But God, excuse me, is everywhere at the same time. So our problem is that we don't have anything to compare that to. Is God all-powerful? Yeah. I mean, we can slightly grasp that concept because we have power and we have strength. Is God wise? Yeah. And we can conceive of that on some level because we have a level of wisdom and we have a level of knowledge, right? But there is no sense from the human experience where we can be present everywhere. We can't even be in two places at the same time, which is a fact that we sometimes forget. For that reason, omnipresence is mysterious to us. Now, good news, how many of you know Satan is not omnipresent? See, we're not alone in this. Only God is omnipresent. All the other beings are restricted to a given place at a given time. Even the angels and the demons can only be one place at a time, which means that Satan himself is limited. He is not omnipresent. And that thought is kind of apparently new to many people. They somehow conceive of Satan as being kind of like a junior God who could do everything. Who could do everything God can do, only at perhaps a lower level. But a moment's thought will show the impossibility of that notion. Either you're omnipotent or you're not. There's no such thing as 90% omnipotent or 60% omniscient, for that matter. Really, same token, and even more obviously, I think, is either you are present everywhere all the time or you're not. There's no such thing as partial omnipresence. And because Satan is a created being, he is limited and localized in the spirit realm, as are all the angels and all the demons. And I think this should be a comfort to any of us who feel overwhelmed by attacks they believe to be satanic in nature. Well, we would surely agree that Satan works today through a vast array of spirit beings who work his infernal will. He himself is no more omnipresent than you or I. I know most of you have read this, but in his classic 7-volume Systemic Theology, Lewis Berry Schaefer advanced the following argument for omnipresence. He said, in essence, that God's perfection demands it. If we could conceive of even a tiny portion of the universe where God is not present, then we might conceive of a being in that locality who is greater than God himself. Some years ago, there was a brand of soap that advertised itself as 99 1/44 pure. Some of you remember that soap. But God knows of no sliding scale with regard to himself. A 99% God is no God at all. If your God is not present everywhere in the universe at the same time, then he is not the God of the Bible. Which leads me to offer this very simple definition of omnipresence. The Lord our God is everywhere at once. The Lord our God is everywhere at once. He is everywhere present all the time. And that, to me anyway, is a truly awesome thought. Many are not comfortable with an omnipresent God. That's why they have idols. They want a God that they can see and feel and touch. They want a God that they can understand, a God that they can control, a God made by their own hands. But you can't fully understand the God of the Bible. It's not possible, and you certainly cannot control him. Perhaps the greatest statement of omnipresence is found in the words of Psalms 139, verses 7 to 12, and I read it to you already, but I'm going to read it again. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit, sorry? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night become light around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David's contemplating here how God knows him inside and out, and David wonders where he might go to hide from the Lord. Heaven, hell, east, west, the far side of the ocean, doesn't matter. The Lord's already there. What about the darkness of the night? Well, darkness isn't going to deter God either, for darkness is as light to him. I think there are 7 important implications of this truth. Number 1, God cannot be contained in a building. Solomon said as much in the dedication of the first temple back in Jerusalem. And sometimes I hear well-meaning people call the church the house of God, as if his presence somehow specially dwells in a building made by human hands. But a church is not a holy place in the sense that the temple was a holy place. Because today, God dwells among his people and in his people wherever they are and wherever they go. Secondly, God cannot be localized in a city or a nation. And this truth, I think, should keep us from boasting too much about our supposed moral superiority here in America. God is not an American, and he does not exist to defend or perpetuate the American form of government. Third, God cannot be reduced to an image or a statue. That's why the second commandment warns against making graven images. It's also why the Jews refused to make any pictures, drawings, or statues of God. The danger of idolatry, folks, is so great that J.I. Packer wrote in Knowing God, a warning against the danger of religious pictures, even innocent drawings of Jesus. Folks, the truth is, we don't know what he looked like. And any picture or statue meant as an aid to devotion could somehow lead to superstitious worship. Number four, he, God, is always present whether we believe it or not. Doesn't matter if we believe it, he's always here. In the early days of space travel, one of the Russian cosmonauts returned from orbiting the Earth to announce that he had looked out his space capsule and had not seen God anywhere. To which Dr. W.A. Criswell of the First Baptist Church of Dallas said this: let him take off his spacesuit for just 1 second, and he'll see God pretty quick. Number five, God is present even in the worst moments of life. God is present even in the worst moments of life. God's omnipresent means that he is there in the midst of suffering, pain, sickness, sorrow, anger, grief, bitterness, divorce, betrayal, murder, rape, sexual abuse, cancer, COVID, abortion, warfare, famine, earthquakes, fires, floods, every natural disaster, accidents, personal loss, and at the moment of our death. God is always with us. And that should be an encouraging comfort to all men and women of God. Number six, God is always available to us wherever we go, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, forever. We always, and parents, this is awesome, we always have his full attention. We don't have to make an appointment. He's never too busy to hear us when we pray. He's never preoccupied with other problems. Can you imagine what it would be like if we prayed only to have an angel tell us, I'm sorry, but God's busy handling a major crisis over in the Middle East, leave your name and number, and someone will get back to you as soon as possible. Thankfully, that will never happen, because all of God is completely available to you no matter where you are. Though there be 1,000 wars in 1,000 places, our God hears you as if you were the only one praying. Let me say that again. Our God hears you as if you were the only one praying. Praying. Number seven, we may rely fully on him no matter how desperate our situation may be. In hospice, I spoke with two senior adult patients. And one had just been recently diagnosed with cancer, and other things had made it so that she had to be in hospice now. When I talked with her, she said this. She said, Pastor, don't worry about me. The Lord's been good to me. She was 80 years old. Later, I spoke with a woman who was 90. She was weak and she was frail and she was eager. It was awesome to watch. She was eager to go to heaven. Her voice quivered. She was barely strong enough to speak, but her faith was strong, and she said, I am trusting in the Lord. These dear saints had learned through a lifetime of walking with God that he will never leave them. He's always present with his people. Most of us struggle, I think, to understand the concept of omnipresent because it's foreign to our experience. The doctrine teaches us that God is wholly, completely present everywhere. God isn't like a substance spread out in a thin layer over all the earth. All of him is in Chicago, all of him is in Calcutta, all of him is in Cairo, all of him is in Caracas, all of him is in Tower at one and the same time. God's presence isn't like a layer of peanut butter that's spread over a piece of bread, because that means only part of the peanut butter is at any place. All of God is completely present at every point in the universe all the time. He is present as fully as though he were nowhere else. Furthermore, his presence extends to all three persons of the Godhead, and that's a relief, because what if I needed to talk to Jesus and found that he was in Indonesia and wouldn't be back in Petoskey for a month? Or what if the Spirit was over in South Dakota when someone needed him in Turkey? Thank God, all three persons of the Trinity are everlastingly available to all the children of God, all of us. Folks, listen. God is present even though we don't realize it. One writer even said that God's presence is like the air we breathe. Air is odorless, tasteless, invisible. Most of the time, we don't even think about the air we breathe, and yet we depend on it for our very existence. Well, folks, it's the same thing with God. His presence is everywhere with us, and if it were withdrawn, none of us would survive for even a second. Consider radio waves. Radio waves are invisible, but they're everywhere. We don't realize that in this room, there are thousands of signals floating through the air, microwave, shortwave, AM, FM, TV, cellular phone, CB, police, fire, ultra-low frequency, and ultra-high frequency. Tens of thousands of signals flow through the ether all around us. They are there all the time. We aren't aware of them because we don't have a receiver turned into the right frequency. But folks, the same is true of God. He's always there. But when we're not tuned into his frequency, so we don't sense his presence all the time. You can ignore God if you want, but you cannot avoid God. And this should be a serious warning to anybody who's unconverted. Because back in Genesis chapter 16, or verse 13, it calls him in Hebrew, El Roy. El Roy means the God who sees. And at the end of this age, in those terrible days leading up to the return of Christ, all the unconverted will suddenly realize the error of their ways, but it'll be too late then. Right? Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17 describes that scene, and the Bible says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Think of it, folks. Every sin you committed is committed in the presence of God. He hears every white lie. He knows when you cheat on your taxes. He listens when you swear under your breath. He takes note of every broken promise. He records the evil men do, even under the cover of darkness. You can't avoid him, even if you try. I heard from one hospice family whose children attended the local public schools. One of their sons had to write an essay about a person in the past who changed the world for the better. This little boy chose Jesus. But the teacher said he had to pick another person because to write about Jesus, he had to use the Bible, and she said it was not a trustworthy historical document. Deep breath. And before I say anything else, let me remark that the teacher was simply showing ignorance. Her comments were pure prejudice, folks, nothing more. I actually doubt that she ever read the Bible. And even secular experts will agree that the Bible is the most trustworthy ancient book in the world. So, not surprisingly, the parents protested. They called the principal. They played phone tag with the principal. And then the teacher finally relented under pressure. In fact, the principal said she thought it was marvelous that a young boy should know so much about his faith. And in the course of my conversation with his mother, I asked What would have happened if one of the students had volunteered to write about Muhammad or Buddha? Mother looked at me and she said, that would have been okay. But you can't write about Jesus. You know why? Jesus makes people nervous, she said. She's right. Folks, you can ignore him, but you can't avoid him. Every time you write 2023, you're giving testimony to his power because all of history was divided by his birth. Folks, God is always near his people. This promise is repeated bundles of times throughout Scripture. Bundles is a word, it's biblical. Hebrews 13, verse 5b says, never, the Bible tells us, will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20b, Jesus promised, and the Bible says, I am with you always. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, as he was nearing the end of his long life, Moses reminded his people, and the Bible says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In our worship services, we sometimes, in some churches, have a prayer called an invocation, which means we pray and invite God's presence into our midst. And I know what they mean by that. We're praying for God's manifest or powerful presence in our midst, but I think it's a good thing to remember that we don't have to ask God to be with us because he already is. We don't have to invoke God's presence, folks. He's already here. The Bible tells us that he draws near to us in times of pain and in times of suffering. Psalm 34, verse 18 tells us, and the Bible says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in the spirit. Many of God's choicest, most familiar servants have experienced God's powerful, uplifting presence in the midst of unspeakable sorrow. When they look back later and marvel at how God brought them through when their own resources completely failed. I can't tell you how many times I've looked back and I've gone, that was God. Because even when we can't see him in the here and now, he's in the here and now, and we can look back and see that he was. He's also near us when we least expect him. In this regard, I think of Elisha and his scared servant at Dothan. 2 Kings 6, verses 8 to 18 tells about the mighty armies of Aram, and they completely surrounded the people of God at Dothan. And when his servant saw the enemy drawn up on every side, he cried out to Elisha in fear. He said, what will we do? Powerful armies out there, lots and lots of them. They're coming to get us. Elisha, though, told him not to fear because those that are with us, the Bible says, are more than those who are with them. Elisha then prayed that the servant's eyes might be supernaturally opened, and they were. And as he looked up, he saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Something like that needs to happen to many of us, folks. We need a glimpse of God's presence all around us, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Maybe you don't need a new neighborhood or a new job or a new school, but you do need to see the angels of God surrounding you right now. Oftentimes, the Bible talks about a hedge of protection around us, put there by the Lord. And the hedge is made up of angels of God surrounding us to protect us. I believe that every church on the planet Earth who preaches the Word of God, when the Word of God is being preached, is surrounded by an army of angels protecting us because, so the Word can go forth unhindered. We also know that he draws near to those who approach him in humble faith. Psalm 45, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. James 4, 8 challenges us to, and the Bible says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Tony Evans said this, he said, God is with you if you are with God. If you are far from God today, who moved? He's right where he's always said he would be. And if you're not conscious of his presence, then perhaps it's because you've moved away from him. As we begin to wrap up, there's one final promise that I want us to remember. And it's the most important promise of all, I think. He promises to walk with us in the hour of death. Folks, you will not pass across the threshold of death alone. In one of his sermons, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated this truth this way. He said, think about a mother with a son serving in the military. She doesn't know when he'll be home, so she constantly speaks of him this way. When Johnny comes home, he'll fix the window shade. When Johnny comes home, he'll plant the garden. When Johnny comes home, he'll sit in his favorite chair and eat dinner with the whole family. Why the third person? Why does she say he and not you? Well, because Johnny's not home yet. But when he finally comes home and she sees him for the first time, she'll cry out, Johnny, you're home. Why the change from he to you? Because Johnny has come through the door. Listen to these familiar words. The Bible tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4. So why the change in the middle of this amazing psalm from he to you? Because even though the Lord is with us every day, we don't always feel his presence right beside us. But in the moment of death, we are not left alone. Folks, the Lord Jesus comes for us and walks with us across the great divide. And thank God I don't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death by myself. For he comes and he enters the room and he stands by the bedside and he reaches down and he takes my trembling hand and he walks with me from this life into eternal life. The best part of Psalm 23 are two little words found in verse 4. You are with me. That's 4, but I'm getting there. The shepherd is no longer ahead leading the flock. The valley is too dark for that. Now he's walking with us step by step, walking side by side, reassuring his sheep of his calm presence with me. Death casts a frightening shadow, folks, over all of our lives. Visit any hospital, any nursing home, and you will see the fear on the faces of the patients. Go to a funeral and watch the faces of the mourners. One reason we hate funerals is because we don't want to face the truth of our own mortality. We can struggle with many other enemies, but we can't struggle with death. The grim reaper wins every time. We all eventually go through the valley of the shadow of death, and we need a guide to help us find our way through the land of darkness to the light on the other side. So where will we find a guide who can take us through that valley? We've got to find someone who's been there before, someone who's gone through that valley himself, someone who can take us by the hand and lead us where he has already been. Who can we get? Where can we find a guide like that? Well, folks, his name is Jesus. He's been there before. He knows the way. He's been to the light on the other side, and he will come for us. But thank God, we don't have to walk through that valley alone. Jesus will walk with us. He'll lead us through to the other side. And deep inside of me, I believe that the saints of God have nothing to fear in the moment of death. It may not be pleasant or painless, and though it comes after long suffering or in a firing crash, the moment itself will be filled with joy as the Lord himself escorts the children of God through the darkest valley of all. And at that moment, all of the guides have to turn back. Only the Lord Jesus can help us through. And you know what? He does. And may God's kingdom.